welcome to worship today. It's great to see you. If you're new to us, a special word of welcome to you, but thank you for being part of what God's doing and to receive God's word today. I want to encourage you to look on the back of your bulletin. On the very back, there are some fill-in-the-blanks there for you, so there's going to be quite a bit of information that comes to you. It could be helpful to write it down, so if it is, please do that. What we know is we retain more of what we write down than if we hear it and write something down. We tend to retain it more than if we just hear it. So that's there to help you today. We are in this new series called The Miracle of Mercy. And we want to today talk about the fact that that mercy not only extends to every person, we would agree with that. The truth is there's a call that comes to every person who receives that mercy. And we're going to talk about that this morning. In the movie Hoosiers, it tells the story of a very small town in Indiana who won a state title in 1954. 1954, you'll remember, as you all know, is a tremendous year because it's the year I was born. But anyway, besides that, the town movie is called Hickory, but it's actually Milan, Tennessee is the actual town. It's a town today, then in 1954, it was a town of 1,150 people. It happens to be the town where Pastor Adams' family moved in 1995, and while he didn't go to high school there, his two brothers graduated from that high school. But to get the power of the story, you have to understand that up until 1997, they had no classes of basketball. You know, they didn't have 6A or 5A. Now, we in Kentucky, well, we're always way ahead of Indiana. But anyway, okay, don't take that personal if you're from Indiana. Until 1997, everybody was in one basket, right? I mean, the smallest, poorest school was playing against the largest, richest schools. And in 1954, the entire high school class in Milan, Indiana, or Hickory in the movie, was 161 students. So what takes place in the story is an amazing story because as it goes, this team did something amazing in winning a state championship. I want to play a clip from the movie for you that relates to what I want to talk about today. It is Gene Hackman, the actor, plays Coach Marvin Wood. And this is the scene where they're walking on the floor there in Butler Fieldhouse in Indianapolis for the very first time. And how in the world can he prepare his team for what's ahead? And so this is a cool clip.
Buddy, pull this into the backboard. What is it? 15 feet.
15 feet. Strap, put Ollie on your shoulders.
Measure this from the rim. Buddy? How far?
10 feet.
10 feet. I think you'll find it's the exact same measurements as our gym back in Hickory. Okay, let's get dressed for practice.
That clip is for anyone who's ever felt like the task ahead of you was too large, who's ever felt like you were too small, if you ever felt overwhelmed in life, and if you live long enough, that'll happen to you. It reminds us that God's at work in this world, though sometimes the basket seems 20 feet high, and sometimes playing on the floor of life, it seems too long. and we won't get there. We love the story of the underdog, and there's a reason for that. We've all felt some of that. Like we were up against the up againstness in life and really weren't sure how it was going to turn out or turn out for someone we love. When I think of the scriptures and those who felt too inexperienced or the job was too big, you know, you think of people like David taking on Goliath, right? I think of Moses taking on Pharaoh. Moses was no gifted politician. He was an ordinary man in so many ways. I think of Jesus calling 12 ordinary people, anybody's, to this task of changing the world. And how often they felt overwhelmed and how often they felt inadequate, only to find that in God's strength, impossible things become possible. I think the great thing about this story, if you will, is simply that it expands our imagination. And especially this morning, I want to stretch our imagination in a certain direction to imagine what God wants to do with each of our lives. No matter how ordinary you feel, no matter how gifted or smally gifted you feel, is not the point with God. This whole idea that Jesus didn't choose experts and powerful people. He chose men that had expertise in things like, you know, fishing and farming and those kind of things. They were very, very ordinary. And so I want to start with this whole idea that we're put here to do more than just absorb God's mercy. Now that's the start of all of it, right? That somehow God has shown us mercy. And yet, what is it we're to do with that mercy? Because the truth is, sometimes we have to do some kind of recalling. Where have I experienced God's mercy? If I were to take the microphone this morning and walk around and just kind of go person by person and ask you, where have you experienced mercy? You might, for a few moments, you know, you might, I need to think about that. But as you begin to think about it, because this week, one of the thoughts I had, if I'm going to talk about mercy to you, I need to recall the ways I've experienced mercy. And so it took me a while, and if I put you on the spot, it might be hard, but I bet as you go home or later in this sermon, you'll go, oh yeah, I remember I experienced mercy in this way. When I was growing up as a kid, I heard the story of my father's birth. My father, who was an ordinary laborer in a warehouse for years and years, a super, super, super guy and a great dad. But when he was born, he was called by the doctor a blue baby. Do you know what that is? Especially some of us that are a little older, probably. My dad was, of course, born at home. Dr. Bryan delivered him many years later. Not that many, but numerous years later, Dr. Bryan would deliver me and was our family doctor for, you know, 50-something years. But Dr. Bryan separated my dad from my grandmother because he said to my grandfather, he's probably not going to live. And my grandmother, who was Irish, you just didn't want to cross my grandmother. You know, grandmothers should be sweet people that bake you pies. My grandmother could bake pies, but she'd also take you on any moment. And my grandmother said some certain words to the doctor, give me that baby, and she added some adjectives in there. And that baby lived. Now, I heard that story growing up, and I didn't think much about it. I thought, oh, that's an interesting story. But then somewhere in my young adulthood, I went, oh, my. I mean, this is pretty common logic, but no Jim Bard, no Ricky Bard. Rick Bard to you, all right? Right? Just to make that clear. God's mercy delivered my dad. And I began to just go through things in my life that I hadn't necessarily connected to some, you know, spiritual moment I had with God that was dynamic. I've had some of those, but God's mercy is being shown to you and me each and every day. The fact that you got up and you're breathing today, great thing. It's an awesome thing. It's God in His mercy. And so we're to soak up that mercy. It's really important to be in tune with it and go, oh, I don't deserve this. God has given me this. My kids, my job, whatever it is. We work hard, absolutely, but the truth is, God's given us that ability, right? He's given us our brain, given us our health. It's all the mercy of God. And sometimes we don't soak in that very much. And so I hope you will for a moment today go, yeah, if Pastor Rick gave me the microphone, what would I say? What would be the things I would list? Because I listed about 4 or 5 things on a little post-it note. Just took me a few minutes, but I listed them. So it's important to soak in that mercy because it changes us. We quit striving to prove we're important or we're good. We relax in God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. His mercies are new every morning. But it doesn't end there. We're not just to soak it in, right? Take it in for ourselves. Hey, I'm good with God. See you later. I'll die one day and go to heaven. No. We have a purpose on this earth. I want you to grab your outline for just a minute because I want you to catch this. This is really important. And the first kind of fill in the blank is this. You and I, all of us, have a ministry because of God's mercy. In other words, we're to do something with what we've received. We're to bless other people. We have some things that we're to accomplish in this life for God's glory in the simplest of ways. From raising our kids and doing our jobs and going about our lives, all that is to be opportunities to reflect God's glory. It's not just when we go, you know, serve somewhere. It's to be every day a life of living in that mercy and reflecting that mercy. And the idea behind this fact that we have a ministry because of God's mercy is the idea that God's forgiveness and healing is so powerful, it sparks a revolution in us, and God touches other people through us. In other words, God wants to use us as his agents of mercy in the world, that we have that purpose. It's really important. 2 Corinthians 4, we read these words. I'm going back to the scripture that Anna Jo read for us today. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have this ministry. Now, let me ask you this. Who do you think Paul's writing to? Do you think Paul is writing to the pastors of the church at Corinth? He's not. He's writing to the whole congregation. He's saying, you have a ministry. You have a ministry. You have a ministry because of God's mercy. Don't be discouraged. Don't be overwhelmed by that. Don't lose heart. It's so easy to lose our way and sort of just drift in life or simply not be aware that God actually wants to use me. We don't lose heart. I love that. So what is mercy? What are we talking about exactly? Let's go back to every week we're going to touch this. Mercy is undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. Anytime we've been forgiven, I mean, you know, forgiveness implies it's undeserved, right? That's the point. And when someone's been kind to us and we didn't do it, you know, we didn't deserve it. It was unearned. God gave it. And people have given it to us. But the starting point for what God wants to accomplish, interestingly enough, is not our abilities and our talents and our experiences, though God can use all those things. It all begins with the mercy of God. First, God. I mean, yes, God takes what we have and the gifts we have and wants to use them for us to touch the lives of other people, to be a positive influence in this world. And my, as Megan emphasized in her announcements, how the world needs that. That's why we're doing this whole series. But the truth is, the starting point is God and not us. That before we ever thought of God, were aware of God, came to Christ, God was aware of us. God knew our circumstance. God was coming to us. Most of you have heard me say at some point I wasn't raised in a home that was, you know, went to church and was Christian. But I want to tell you a little more about it. The reason, we didn't have a, like, reason for not going to church. In other words, we weren't mad at God. We weren't mad at some church. We just didn't go. And really, it's because Sunday was a family day. We were a camping family. We were a boating family. We were a get-together with the family. And so Sundays, you know, it was the day to read the Sunday paper for my dad, and it was a day to either go out and do something as a family or go to my grandparents. And yet, by the time I was 8 or 9 years old, though I had maybe been to church once, maybe twice with my great-grandmother was the only identified Christian in our family. My grandparents on either side, neither of them went to church. Now, understand this. They were very moral, very ethically driven people. They were loving people. I have two great parents, and I have been very blessed to live in a grow up in a family and live around family that were very loving and gracious and kind. But by the time I was 8 or 9, it was like something was missing in my life. Before I ever thought about it being God, it was God coming to me. God's mercy precedes our perception even of God. And out of that, God calls us. I've heard people say, you know, the greatest call is to be a pastor. And I've had to correct people and say, no, the greatest call is to be a pastor. The greatest call is to be a Christian. The greatest call is when you hear Jesus say, come, follow me, and you say yes. That's the greatest call there is in life. And once you've done that, we are then called into ministry. Though we're not maybe public speakers, God has given us gifts to use. But it all begins with God's undeserved kindness. What I learned at the age of 15 is that God knew of me, that God knew about my circumstance. And so as a struggling sophomore in high school, my mother decided that we needed to go to church. And a part of that was she knew I was on some wrong roads, and I don't have enough time in the sermon to go down that path. But anyway, and my sister was on some wrong roads, and so my mom said, we're going to church. Now, here's the thing. When my mom announced to me, I'm 15 and a half years old, we're going to get up on Sunday morning early and put on dress clothes and go to church, I was not excited, would be the best way to say it. I was sort of like, why would we do that? What is that about? And I remember those first few times going in the church and thinking, this is like a foreign culture. They have songs that I've never heard. They do things I don't know when I'm supposed to do it. Stand up, sit down, shake somebody's hand. It was all very confusing. But you know what? Even though I didn't understand it, it was the warmth of the people that I felt somehow, this is a good place. And we came back, and there came a night in my life where a young seminary student from the Southern Baptist Seminary was preaching, and he explained why Jesus came and who Jesus was. And that night resulted in my life being changed, where I then knew it was the mercy of God. But God's mercy had been there all along, working in my life. And I certainly at that point had no idea, because it was several years later that I would sense, well, maybe I'm formally supposed to do something in ministry. But I already sensed in coming to Christ that there was a call upon my life. Not to end up doing what I'm doing today, but just to serve. And so I was in a youth group where we served. We went on mission trips and we did things in our local community. And I loved it. I believe we're here so that we wouldn't just enjoy God's mercy. We are to enjoy it, absolutely. But that we would be a conduit of that mercy, of God's grace, of God's love to others. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. This is 2 Corinthians 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Again, he's writing to the whole church. Everybody in the congregation, you're an ambassador. You're one who's representing Christ in the world. So important to recognize that we have that call upon our lives and then to live into it. This whole idea that because of mercy, I have a calling. We have a ministry together as a church and even as individuals. And that's true for you and true for me and true to everyone that's experienced that mercy. So, let me talk about two obstacles that get in the way. It's really important if you're taking notes, because there are two things that get in the way, and this is the first one. Mercy means I am never unqualified. So many people think that only certain people are qualified. People that are up here in the pulpit, people that are playing music, people that are teaching the kids downstairs or teaching Sunday school classes. The very thing that you see in the Bible is God continues to call people who are very everyday people, who wouldn't consider themselves as being particularly spiritual, particularly patient, particularly all these things we may stack up to say, well, you better be that if you're going to be one who is in ministry. We believe in the ministry of the body of Christ, that all believers are called into ministry. And what keeps people from entering that ministry is that people that God wants most don't feel usable. It happens all the time. And if we aren't careful, we'll kind of stand on the basketball floor of life and just feel too small, too insignificant. This is not for me. I love what Rick Warren has said, the pastor of Saddleback Church. He says, God only uses marred people. God only uses broken people, weak people, and sinful people. people who don't have it all together. Everything that gets done in this good world is done by less than perfect people. That's true for you and me. We think that someone else will do it. Someone else will carry that out in the world, whatever it is. And the truth is, we are that somebody else, each and every one of us. When I look at characters in the Bible, I mean, if you think of your favorite, you know, I were to ask you, who's your favorite character in the Bible? And you start pulling up those names and land on one. I was asked in a small group icebreaker one night, everyone was asked to name their favorite Bible character. And you can picture the ones that were named. You know, there was Moses, and there was Abraham, and there was Deborah, and there was Sarah, and there was Mary, and there was Paul. And it got to me, and I really wasn't trying to be a smart aleck, but I said, because it's true, I said, well, one of my favorites is Ananias. And most people in the circle went, who in the world is Ananias? Ananias is this guy, all we know basically is his name. We don't know exactly what he did. And we know that after Paul had seen that vision on the road in the book of Acts and was blind and was led into the city, we know that Ananias was faithfully praying, and God said to Ananias, now remember, Paul was murdering Christians right before he was struck by that blinding light and had that vision of Christ, heard the voice of Christ in his blindness. And Ananias is in the same area, and God says to Ananias, I want you to go over and lay hands on Paul and pray for him. And Ananias said, now God, really and truly, you need to ask our priest or pastor to do that, right? I don't think I'm the guy. And as the conversation goes on, Ananias gets the message. He's the guy to go over there and do that. And I picture him talking to himself, hey, now God, I just want you to know, you know, this is a guy that kills Christians, so just heads up, you know, I might need your help here. But the truth is, Ananias goes and lays hands on Paul and prays for him, and the text says it was like scales fell from Paul's eyes and he regained his sight. No Ananias, maybe no Paul, I don't know, but I know this. Ananias is not a name we recognize or know in Scripture very well, but he had a big role. And sometimes we play down to our smallness, and yet God has great things for us to do. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I want you to think about a clay or a ceramic pot. We have one right up here. You know, you might say, well, that's pretty ordinary. And it is, but it serves a great purpose. It's not that the importance is necessarily in the exterior, but Paul says the real value is on the inside. What you put in it matters. Several years ago, Debbie and I were visiting the Biltmore House in Asheville, South Carolina, and it was really, really cool. You know, it's an amazing place. How many of you have been to the Biltmore? Yeah, a lot of you. Yeah, yeah. It's really amazing. We were in the library. It was so interesting. I'm fascinated with books, and so I just love the library part. And just as we were standing there to kind of go in, there was about 15 and 20 in our group. There was a huge clay pot, but it was ornate and it was beautiful, but it was that blue and white you've seen on a lot of kind of ceramic pots. And there was a guy in our group that just said, he didn't say it real loud, but he just said, hey, I saw one just like that at Lowe's for $40. And the lady that was doing the tour looked down her glasses and she said, sir, this one is from the Ming Dynasty. And I said, whoop-de-doo. No, I didn't say that. I didn't. I appreciate history. I can't imagine how many thousands of dollars that thing cost. It's like, oh, well, that is cool. I really did take it in. But at the same time, a little later, I thought, yeah, that is really cool. But, you know, it's that pot has a purpose, and that purpose is to have something in it. And so, really, it's a beautiful pot not fulfilling its purpose. Maybe it would be flowers, where the attention's not to the pot, but to what's inside. And so Paul says, hey, look, our bodies get beat up, but life, is hard and we have problems and we feel overwhelmed sometimes and blah, blah, blah. And Paul says, hey, don't forget this team. What really is precious and priceless is what's inside of you. God's Spirit, God's love. God knows who you are, what you're going through, whether you're full, whether you're empty. And what matters is what's inside of you. I have a coffee cup at home. It's my favorite coffee cup. It's not fancy. It's an old school white coffee cup. Like if you went to diners in the rural areas of America, you know what I'm talking about. It's thick. It's got a pretty thick handle. It's white. That's it. There's nothing fancy about it. But every morning, and sometimes beyond the morning, I put something in it that's very valuable. Coffee. Paul says we have this treasure. Did you know in the Greek the word treasure is coffee? Not really. I'm just joking. It's what is on the inside that makes all the difference in the world. And so when you've experienced and your life's been filled with the mercy of Christ, oh, the world needs that. Your family needs that. Broken people, whole people, poor people, rich people, everybody needs mercy. And so Paul reminds us that, yes, we get beat up, life's hard, but inside is this priceless treasure of God's work inside of us. I'm going to wrap this up in just a couple minutes, but I want to give you two things. There are three qualifications when you read the Apostle Paul. There are three qualifications for being usable by God. The first one is this: be ordinary, okay? So would you turn to somebody and just say, hey, you're ordinary. Just say that to them. Hey, you're ordinary. All right. Just in case anybody here, hey, y'all quit that. Y'all get going. Just in case anybody didn't know, we love you and you are special to God, but at the end of the day, you're ordinary. I'm ordinary, okay? So let's just live right there, because otherwise we keep thinking, well, because we're not something super, then we can't, but no, we're ordinary. And that's what makes you actually usable by God, when you see yourself that way. Secondly, be vulnerable. You need one or two people at least in your life that you can really talk openly about your life. It doesn't need to be up here in front of a group of people. Where you're not just real, but you're growing, where the real stuff of your life is shared. Everybody needs that. To be vulnerable, to not pretend that you're better than you are. That's one of the goals of life as a Christian, to not pretend to be better than we really are. And thirdly, to be usable, to say, God, hey, I'm available. I want you to use me however you would choose to do that. And one of the things that helps us do, it helps us stop comparing ourselves to other people, which I think is so, so extremely, extremely important. I want to give you as soon as I find it, where to go. Okay, there you go. Mercy means I'm never unqualified. That's the kind of big point there. And then it comes down to me, in my mind, that we have to stop comparing ourselves to other people. Because you uniquely have a calling on your life. Doug and Betty Jean Moseley are members of Broadway. Doug gave his life to Christ. He was from a very tough background, left him basically without a father because of his father's addiction. But Doug Moseley came to Christ at Broadway years and years ago, when Broadway was on Broadway. And he later went into the ministry. He's been in the ministry for over 60 years. He's been a state senator while he was also a pastor, so he's an amazingly talented guy. I want to show you a picture of Doug. We have that picture. It's not in there. Okay, all right. I was hoping we did. We tried to get a picture of Doug preaching actually a revival at Broadway when it was on Broadway in 1958. About 2 years ago, Cindy Hughes heard through the community kind of pipeline that there were a number of people in nursing homes in our community that are wards of the state. They don't have basically any family. They don't have generally anybody that comes to visit them. And Cindy, who's on our staff, began to help people get connected, people in our church, ordinary people, that could do something very merciful and have a ministry to these folks. And Doug and Betty Jean said yes to that. Now Doug is now fighting dementia and struggling in so many areas of his life, but they adopted this lady and went week after week after week, every week, to visit her and pray for her. And on Christmas Day, that lady passed away. But when I heard that story, I thought, how amazing, this couple, in their retirement, having both, you know, worked so hard and done so much, were still involved in a ministry of mercy to those who probably would never be able to really fully appreciate it. Here's the thing, you're never too young, you're never too old, you're never too anything. Abraham was really old. Timothy was really young. Jacob was a chronic liar. Paul was a terrorist and religious radical. Moses was a murderer and an outcast. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abused by his family. Gideon was poor. Samson was a reckless codependent. Rahab was a prostitute. Jonah was fearful and reluctant. Thomas doubted. Elijah was suicidal. Naomi and Ruth were women alone living in a man's world. Jeremiah was depressed. David had an affair. Peter had impulse control issues. Martha had control issues. And John the Baptist was just some weird guy that lived out and ate locusts and honey. I mean, come on. The Bible is full of people who we would look and go, you can't really use that person. Mercy means I'm never unqualified. And here's the last thing, very quickly. Here's the other obstacle. Mercy means I'm never disqualified. You have to understand that. It doesn't matter you've taken some wrong roads, some wrong turns. The greatest gift is God's mercy. And God even takes those things. God takes our brokenness. Scripture says the goal of us being honest about our brokenness is God takes it and then uses it. That's what God does. Our sins are transformed into service, and our mess is used for ministry, and our mistakes can be redirected for good, and our weakness becomes a place for God to show God's strength. Corinthians 2. Because of all that God has done, we now have a new perspective. We used to show regard for people based on worldly standards and entrance. No longer. We used to think of Jesus the same way. No longer. Therefore, if anyone is united with Christ, that person is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. It's been said, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. I love that. I'm going to ask the band to come up as we close. And I want to leave you kind of with something to pray about. Two things, actually. One is, what might your ministry of mercy look like? It might be through the church. It might not be. And certainly this is to just be lived out in the flow of our everyday life. But is there some particular place where you could have a ministry of mercy? Is there some group you read about in the paper and your heart really hurts for that particular group? And you say, And maybe you'd pursue ministry in that direction. And I want to do one other thing, too. I want to get you to think about God's mercy in your life this week and how kind God is. And if you've never really formalized, you've experienced that mercy, but you've never formalized it, maybe you've never been baptized, we're going to be doing some baptisms in the coming weeks. So contact me. Let me know. Say, Pastor Rick, you know, I'm a believer. I've come to Christ, but never been baptized. And we'll talk about that. I'd love to have that privilege to do that with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your mercy and grace flow to the lowest places. We've at times been in those places. But the truth is, your grace and mercy came to us in our deepest need. And so it's out of our weakness that we are made strong. Would you show us how your calling upon our lives can touch, help, strengthen others, that they may know your mercy. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing. As we just spend some time in reflection, we'll let you know that, you know, there's always a place to come and pray. pray here, pray at your seat. I'm sure Pastor Rick would be glad to pray with you if you wish. And we're just going to join in this song together as we reflect today. Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted and let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down your burdens. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. And all those who stray, come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, a rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't endure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your all who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. Sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. To a time of giving, I invite the ushers to prepare and receive this morning. You know, God never stops loving us. God is able to come to our rescue every time. Those of us who feel like we have no purpose, we do. God has declared that. And I want to share with you, before we give, one of our partners in ministry, we've been talking about a little bit this month. because of years of abuse, there are those of us who feel that we have no purpose. But there's a community that has come together. There's a team of people that have come together to love on and care for and rescue these folks. And it's not so uncommon to see people who have been trafficked, human trafficked. And so we have a community here at Broadway and within the Southern Kentucky area called Phoenix Rising. And every dollar that we give this month in the offering, every loose dollar bill goes to Phoenix Rising, goes to their work in raising awareness on human trafficking. And it's a blessing. I want to show you a picture. This was here recently. There was a vigil downtown, and where we just remembered those who had been trafficked and some that didn't make it, some that were rescued. And it was a beautiful moment where we just came together and loved on one another and remembered those around us. And so just remember every loose dollar bill we give goes to help Phoenix Rising, goes to help those in need. And I want to invite the ushers to receive now, and I want to sing that chorus again. Come as you are. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Wanderer, come home. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are.
Thanks again for being with us today. I hope you'll remember your journal through the week, a way of kind of echoing the message today in this whole series. So hope you'll take it, and when you have your morning coffee, which we know is a spiritual thing, right, you'll reflect on that, maybe record your thoughts on that. But thank you for being here. Encourage you to come back next week as we continue. Now may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy of His Spirit bless, keep you until we're gathered again. Amen.